The scripture reading today is from the book of James, chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. You may follow along in your bulletin. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but do not have works? Can faith save you? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I by my works will show you my faith." You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you senseless person, that faith apart from works is barren? Was not our ancestor Abraham justified by works when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was brought to completion by the works. Thus the scripture was fulfilled that says, "Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out by another road? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead.
Would you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, for you are our strength and joy. Amen. So in today's scripture, we are reminded of the story of Rahab. You may remember that. It comes from the second chapter of the book of Joshua in the First Testament in our Bible. The story goes something like this. So the Israelites were preparing to take the land for their own. And Joshua sent two spies into the land and to Jericho to see what they would find there. So the spies went as they were told to go, and when they reached Jericho, they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab in order to spend the night. Now the king of Jericho learned that the spies were in Rahab's home, and so he sent orders to her that the men were to be turned over to him. But Rahab hid them on the rooftop of her home and told the king's guards that the men had left the city and encouraged the guards to go quickly, for that will make it quicker and easier for you to capture them. Now, once the gates of the city were closed and the king's guards were not able to get back in, Rahab went to the spies who were hidden on her roof and told them of what she had done. And then she said, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that dread of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land melt in fear before you. The Lord your God is indeed God in heaven above and on earth below." And then Rahab asked the spies to promise to protect her family when the Israelites came to take Jericho. And then she let them down by a rope through her window, and she told them, "Go toward the hill country so the pursuers may not come upon you. Hide yourself there 3 days until the pursuers have returned to the city, and then you may safely go your way." So this is what the spies did. After 3 days had passed, they left the hill country and returned to Joshua, telling him of all they had experienced and all they had learned. Rahab. In the book of James, we read that without works, faith is simply intellectual assent. Without works, faith is dead. Yet with works, faith is life and breath. It's an active, living faith, demanding a sharing of gifts that God has given and providing space to those whom God sends unexpectedly to us. Rahab said, "The Lord your God is indeed God in heaven above and on earth below," and then backed it up with her very life, harboring spies, lying to the king's guards, aiding the spies in their escape, and even, some might say, even having advanced knowledge of when the Israelites were planning to attack and not telling the king. In Jewish lore, Rahab is celebrated as an example of hospitality. Not because of anything she says, but because of the way her actions serve as a fulfillment to her faith. Now, I think that we would agree that faith must be met with actions, and I think we would agree that the actions of our faith must be a priority in our living. Yet all too often, there's something deep inside of us that presumes that knowing the right thing, that believing the right thing, will naturally translate into doing the right thing. And how quickly it seems for us that we're able to identify in other people's lives when their beliefs and their actions don't seem to fit, and how hard it is to notice that in my own, right? So the question is whether we're paying attention to this in our daily living. The question is whether we're paying attention to this in our congregational living. Do we make a practice, for example, of looking at our personal finances and seeing if our faith is reflected in how we spend money? Do we make practices for setting intention for extending hospitality, being open and welcoming, being inclusive and encouraging? The author of James reminds us that it's not enough to decry systemic injustices while at the same time living those injustices through our actions. When we trade on the privilege of our position or power, when we choose to opt out of conversations because they're too difficult or they make us uncomfortable, we are choosing to keep the oppressed and the oppressor in their current roles, and forgetting that the very action of opting out by itself inflicts immeasurable harm. So to preach a love that is shallow, to preach a love that keeps us secure and keeps things comfortable, gives an illusion of pursuing the holy, and yet is not what Jesus taught. Anna Bladel says this: "The love of God is just. It disrupts and transforms oppressive power for the benefit of all. And the justice of God is loving. It heals and frees and makes new for the benefit of all." A few weeks ago, in the middle of September, in a conversation with several of our board members, we talked about the ways in which our congregation seeks to offer radical welcome, this radical hospitality to all. For several years now, we've been intentional in seeking being accepting and affirming of one another. We are learning ways of non-judgment, and more recently, we're beginning to practice the vulnerability of sharing pieces and parts of our story and our life experience with one another and trusting that they will be held and received. Well, in this conversation together, we named that a step of radical welcome that is calling us now is one calling us to look together at the systems and practices that reinforce racism and poverty. Systems and practices in our society, systems and practices in our congregation, systems and practices in our own living that deny the worth of people of color, that deny the worth of gay and lesbian and transgender persons, that deny the worth of persons living in poverty. Many of these practices we know are inherent in our society. We have literally grown up with them and no longer even notice them. And so that makes God's call to understanding and to change all the more important, because I can't change what I don't see. And I can't see if I don't look. So this is not a conversation about guilt and shame. Let me say that again. This is not a conversation about guilt and shame. This is not a conversation about bad people. This is an opportunity to look at life through the eyes and experiences of others and to identify where change is needed and to listen within yourself to see if you are being called to participate in any way. Over the next few weeks, I invite you to join me in using the book, The Hate You Give, as a starter for a first conversation together. Read the book and join in conversation. Watch the movie. It comes out in theaters on October 20. And join in conversation. There's a flyer like this in the narthex counter with dates and information. You don't have to join in conversation here. It can be personal self-reflection. It can be conversation with family and friends. Together, we will listen and learn. Together, we are invited to join the movement for change. The author of the book of James reminds us it is not enough to decry systemic injustices while at the same time living them together through our actions. The love of God is just. It disrupts and transforms oppressive power for the benefit of all, and the justice of God is loving. It heals and frees and makes new for the benefit of all. Stewardship isn't simply a belief about giving, it is a way of living in the world. One that understands that every action is a fulfillment of our faith. That means faith isn't fully faith, faith isn't fully formed until it flows into action. So deeds don't replace faith, deeds complete faith. And for the author of James, that means deeds done as faith working through love. For James, every action we take has the potential to become a co-creating, a co-working out of the image of God in the ordinary moments of our lives. Every action we take, co-creating. So the way in which that we are faith is seen in our welcome and inclusion, our support and encouragement, our nurture and challenge of one another. In one sense, it's not simply any action that encompasses deeds or works, as the author of James sees it. It's actions of hospitality that demonstrate the image of God implanted in your very soul. So the way in which you welcome others, The actions that make up your living demonstrate your unity or disunity between the attitude and the action of your faith. In the biblical text, and I didn't know this until I studied this one, Rahab's prostitution is an indication of her family's poverty. Rahab didn't live in a house of prostitution. She didn't hang out and walk the streets as we would see in our modern image. She most likely lived with her family, who were so indebted in that community that every member of the family did what they could do to earn money. Yeah. And yet, even in her poverty, she dares to contradict the system in order to do what is right. Rahab's faith takes priority in providing hospitality to the people God places in her path rather than ignoring them or doing the safe thing and turning them in. When we talk about stewardship, we know that it's not what we do with our money, it's what we do with our heart, it's what we do with our mind. It's where we choose to spend our influence through our actions, and thereby making our faith known to others. Rahab believed, "The Lord your God is indeed God in heaven above and on earth below." And through her actions, she made it so. Amen.